Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from our weekend service. We pray that as you listen, you will encounter the life and love of Jesus and be encouraged to experience what we've found to be the best life possible.
We are concluding our Proverbs series today, thanking God for the wisdom that works. Right? How many of you guys are experiencing this? You're becoming more and more aware, as that song just said, of the wisdom of God that works in your life as we've been going through Proverbs. Is it jumping out at you a little more regularly? You're recognizing those things? Wouldn't it be awful to have to figure all of this life out for yourself? Like to have to discover every bit of discovery that's made by our scientific world, every bit of discovery that's been made by biblical writers and people from history or down through the ages. If you were just on your own and you just showed up here and you just had to figure all this stuff out by yourself, it'd be a miserable way to go through life because you'd be finding out the hard way a bunch, wouldn't you? You'd be finding out, oh, fire, that burns. Yeah, oh, that's hot. Don't touch that. Like, you'd just be learning the hard way quite often. To not know the dangers or the outcomes that follow certain decisions. To not be able to see the big picture of what's going on, to be wrapped up in the moment all the time. It would be kind of like figuring out a maze from the inside, totally in the dark. Right? Like, imagine being in one of those corn mazes, but there's like no moonlight. You're just stuck, and you're just working through this thing blindly, and you can't see anything. You can't see where the next step is. And oh, by the way, there's alligators. And oh, by the way, there's pitfalls and death and certain perilous things happening, right? That'd just be a miserable way to go through life. Unfortunately, for the people around us that ignore this wisdom, that's what they're doing. Relationally, they feel that pinch. Emotionally, they learn the hard way. Physically, they're finding out things. Like we talked about last week about sexual immorality and adultery, they're finding out a lot of stuff that they shouldn't have done after the fact, right? Oh, man, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, wow, I really messed that up. They're finding things out the hard way instead of using the wisdom that God has given us, this wisdom that works. So I encourage you to dig deep into this wisdom and to use these tools for success and for blessing and favor from the Lord for accomplishing the best life possible. Last week we talked about intimate relationships, the pain of immorality and adultery, and we recognize the importance of wisdom in that arena of life. I hope you recognize that. It's a hard message to preach because many of us find ourselves stuck in situations that we figured this out the hard way. And we're dealing with those consequences, and those consequences are called our lives. Right? We're working through this stuff, and it's difficult. And so it's a hard message not only to hear, but it's also hard to preach. But we share what the word and the truth of God is because some of us have not made those mistakes yet, and they need to be spared the pain. Right? They need to be spared. They need to learn from our experience, to learn from the experience of what God's given us here. But that dealt with that one specific arena of life. And that relationship that we talked about last week is pretty rare when you figure how many people are around us. That's for one person, right? That intimacy, that intimate relationship, that's supposed to be shared with one person. That's one person out of the billions that are on this planet. Out of the millions that you've heard about, the thousands that are nearby, the hundreds that you know, and the few that you really share life with, that intimacy that we talked about last week is shared with one person. So that's very specific and very rare. Now, today's tools that we're going to talk about, they back up to that big picture, and they deal with everybody and everything else as well. All of our dealings, this I like to say this message deals with our dealings, if you want to call it that. It speaks on how we deal with all those other people. Your life isn't as much about the things that you do, but the people that you impact. Let me say that again. Your life isn't so much about the things that you do as it is about the people that you impact. Much like all those buzzer beaters that I hit in my driveway when I was 15. Shooting hoops by myself. 3, 2, 1. Oh, he wins the game. It wasn't a game. There was no impact on anybody. It didn't matter, right? Zero responsibility means zero impact. High responsibility means high impact, right? The stuff that we do in isolation that it affects nobody else, that doesn't really add up to much in the long scheme of things. All those buzzer beaters I hit. All those shots. Did you guys do that when you were a kid? You shot those, like, you counted down the buzzer beater, right? And it's, oh, the clock's running down. They're down by one. He's got a, oh, and you miss it, and you're like, he was fouled. Yeah, that's what it was. He goes to the free throw line. You know, anyway, so, yeah, that was my world. Welcome inside my head. Okay. All those things that, but when we are relating, when we are connecting, when we are influencing, when we are affecting, when we are serving and impacting others, now we find responsibility and true living. And for those things, you need these tools. You need to get this idea. You need to get this concept of these business relationships, these social relationships. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1 through 19, the lesson deals with our dealings, our business practices, our financial efforts, and our work ethic. Solomon introduces three people for us to learn from. Okay, so we're going to look at three people that Solomon introduces in Proverbs chapter 6 today. These might be people that you work with. These might be people that you work for. These might be people in your family or people that you hang with. These might be people that you see in the mirror. Be careful, okay? Let's not just judge others, right? We got to recognize where we're at in this situation as well. If these are people you know, this wisdom will help you know what to do. Maybe you know them from the mirror. Maybe you know them from the family reunion. Maybe you know them from work. Maybe they're your neighbor, whatever. These tools will help you. Are you ready to meet these three individuals? All right, cool. This is going to be fun. Here we go. Our first guest today is the co-signer. The co-signer. Proverbs chapter 6 begins with these first five verses. Here's what it says. My son, this is one of those my son lessons in case you, this is the last one we're dealing with. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have shaken hands and pledged for a stranger, you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go to the point of exhaustion and give your neighbor no rest. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Specifically, this text is talking about someone that has made a deal or a commitment without information. Now, surely none of us have ever done that before. Laugh, right? Okay, good. Thank you. You made a commitment to something and you didn't have all the information about it. In this situation, somebody struck hands and pledged. They made a deal. They were like, I'll pay for this. I got it. And they weren't really informed on the situation. And now they're realizing, oh, no, what have I done? And Solomon says your role, your idea, your response to that situation as the co-signer, if you find yourself in that situation, is to free yourself as quickly as possible. Now, if that's an indebted loan, if you took out a stupid loan, there's stupid loans, right? I mean, all loans are evil, but, you know, anyway. If you took out a bad idea loan, you need to get out of that as quickly as possible. That doesn't mean you forfeit and make somebody else pay it. That means you that thing. You get to work and you get free. He says, don't sleep. Don't let your eyelids rest. Get after it. That's a Dave Ramsey principle, right? Get after it and pay that thing out and get out of the debt. You are slave to your lender. You are stuck in that situation until you get that reconciled. So they agreed to pay someone's debt off or without terms or without details, which is a bad idea. The scene is pretty vague, which adds to this worst possible scenario in debt financing. Financial advisors everywhere would cringe at such an idea that you would just take on a pledge and not know the information or the detail of the terms, right? You didn't read the fine print? You didn't even read the print. You just said, sure, I'll pay for it. What? Bad idea. You and I should cringe as well, even when we find ourselves in such a predicament. Hopefully your situation isn't this foolish, but most of us have some version of debt. This could be financial, but it could also be social, where you're indebted to somebody, a binding commitment of some kind that is weighing you down. You are stuck. You are indebted to this person. This could be emotional ties and baggage that affect you in everyday life. This could be relational, helping someone out or getting involved in something. Wisdom tells us to not be quick in co-signing or committing to things without full disclosure. That's what wisdom says, right? Like, don't jump in that until you know what you're getting yourself into. That's just, we say common sense, but we all know common sense is not as common anymore, right? Don't jump into those things like that. Kind of like when you hear the baby needs changing. And every guy in the room is like, wait, are we talking number one? Or are we talking number two? Are we talking like a 2.7, like blowout, right? I want to know what I'm getting into here before I get involved in this situation, right? We was talking a little wet when, oh, yeah, we got that, yeah. Okay, kind of like that. Or don't you love it when you have car trouble and somebody stops to help you that has no idea what to do with mechanical issues? It's a wonderful thing. They just stop by and they're looking under the hood. Yeah, what's wrong? I don't know. Oh, that's too bad, man. They don't know either, right? Like, you got to be able to help somebody if you're going to stop and help somebody out, right? So examine a situation, figure it out before you get involved there. Why are you helping me? You don't know what you're doing either. If you find yourself in such a debt or such a deal, we have instructions to follow in verses 3, 4, and 5. And here's the quick version. Get out. Get out, quick. Go to the person. Humble yourself, he talks about. Beg if you got to. But get out of that debt. Get out of that heaviness that's over you. Beg, plead, humble yourself. Speak or seek freedom with a passion. Prioritize. That's a big deal. We got to prioritize. What is it we want to pay for here? Do we want to pay for comforts? Or do we want to get out of these debts, right? There's a whole lot of financial stuff involved in this. We're just skimming the top of it. But the concept is many of us have bought the idea that debt is fine. In our culture, debt is encouraged, right? Buy now, pay later. It's great. Sounds like a great deal, right? Just buy now and then just pay it off some other time. You don't have the money, don't worry about it. We'll loan you money. You can tell the struggles of a neighborhood by how many payday loan stores there are up and down the streets, right? Because those people are incarcerated by their financial blunder. They are stuck. And I want to challenge us to be God's people that are not comfortable with debt. I remember I graduated college with a really, in today's terms, an embarrassingly stupid small student loan of $6,000. That's what I finished college with, a $6,000 student loan debt. That's like part of a semester for most college kids now. And they just pile it up. And I remember that nagging $6,000 debt. It was like $70 a month. For the first forever after I got out of school, it just ate at my soul. It was just this little, it was just hanging. I'm like, I'm going to have to pay this thing forever. Anybody ever had a debt you're feeling like that? It's just like it's over you, and you're just never. It's just never going to go away. It's just there. It's just, and he says, get out of this stuff. Make it happen. Do what you've got to do. We ended up extra paymenting and getting and just lumping it and just done. Get it off me. It's like you're carrying a load that's not yours, right? It's debt. It's dangerous. It's a hazardous thing, and it's going to drag you down. Make it a clear and overwhelming priority. He says, don't sleep. Don't wait and hope for it to get better. Many of us do that about our indebtedness, right? It's like, man, I wish I could do something about that. Even if it's not just a financial thing, even in relationships where we're indebted to somebody, we just kind of hope it gets better, right? Instead of taking action, going and humbling ourselves to the person and making it right. That's what the scripture tells us to do. That's wisdom. When we're indebted to somebody some way, let's make it right. Give credit where it's due. So if it's financial, get to work paying it. Don't stretch it out or put it off. Make it a clear and overwhelming priority. Don't believe the lie that says it's normal to be stuck in debt. It's sad because it is an American economic gimmick. It drives our economy, doesn't it? The more people buy, they even build cars that fall apart at a certain schedule, so we have to buy more, right? All right, sorry if there's any plant guys here. I apologize, but it's just kind of obvious. That's what happens. Because they got to sell more product, right? Isn't it funny? Have you ever had something that had a warranty on it because they knew it'd last about that long? And like the day after the warranty, like, oh, come on, man, seriously? Yeah, that happens, right? Because they know. It's a gimmick of our society, of our economy, that just needs to keep you buying, keep you purchasing, because that drives somebody else's money. That's great for them, but it's really not great for us a lot of times. And we pay the price of indebtedness and stress. We're stressed because we're debt. We're in debt because we're stressed. Down around we go, okay? So, if you were a deer and you spotted the hunter, what would you do? Run, right? Like, would you go, hey, dude, what kind of bullets are you using there, you know? I mean, no, you wouldn't just go up to him and make friends. You wouldn't even just, like, play it safe and just like, oh, I see. I'll just see. Maybe he's not that good. I'll take my chances. Just keep eating. No, you get out of there, right? That's what he says in the scripture, like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter. Run! Get out of this. Make it your priority. Go for it, like a bird from the net of the fowler. Get out of there. Solomon says, get out of that. Get free. Your life depends on it. What if we avoided debt like our life depends on it? We live free of that. We live in a much different way. I remember growing up as a kid, debt consumed my parents in my growing up years. That was my story. That was something, we've been taught that that's a bragging right, right? Like, oh, we were poor, man. We were so poor. It was so poor. How poor was it? We were so poor we couldn't rub two pennies together, you know? Just, it's like it's a bragging right or something. And that's not God's idea at all. God isn't interested in, he agrees, see? He's not interested in you being poor at all. That's not his goal, to keep you poor. That's not what he's interested in. But my parents, the situation that I grew up in, they had so much debt that bound them so heavily that we were just like strapped, and it was just like everything was tight, and there were things that we didn't do as kids because their costs were out of our range, and so we just didn't do those things. There was stuff that happened that how many of you guys do you know are in the military, like as a sergeant in the military, and they work at a pet store at night? That was my dad. It was because we had to, because we couldn't pay the bills. And my mom worked, and they were like just working and working and working, and they were just struggling. They were stuck. We received an inheritance from my grandparents on one side. My dad's the only child. And so when they both passed away, we received an inheritance. My parents literally sunk that into some credit card debt, and it was gone. And they still had debts. It was like, oh man, that was supposed to fix stuff, but it didn't, right? Because they were slaves to their owners, basically. They were stuck in debt. And I challenge you to, like Solomon says, get out of that. What the danger of that is that it can mark us. It can make my identity, right? I can become what I would call a poor kid, right? Raised in this poor situation, and money was tight. And so that can identify how I see life, how I see giving, how I see opportunity. It can shape everything about me, that simple experience of my parents' finances. See what I'm saying? This is big because it straps you. It can become your identity, and then you can handle your own money that way because of what you experienced with them. It becomes an option, and it's a dangerous pattern. It held us captive. It dictated what we did and where we went. It was in charge, and we were its slaves. Proverbs 22:7. Does anybody know that verse by heart? It says, the borrower is servant to the lender. Another word there is slave. You are slave to the lender. When you're borrowing, when you are indebted that way, you are owned by them. And you're like, Pastor, stop telling me this. I've got debt, and I know it, and you're making me feel miserable today. I apologize. That's not the goal. The goal is to encourage us to get out of indebtedness by any means necessary. Make it happen. Legal means necessary. Make this happen, because you are stuck until you get free. It's kind of Captain Obvious. So the cosigner, the indebted person, you might know them. You might even be them. Solomon says, your priority is to get freedom. The next person he introduces to us is the sluggard. This is a wonderful Bible word. Like last week we learned lasciviousness. Nice King James word. The sluggard is a wonderful Bible word. Sounds like a what? Right? Yeah, absolutely. Slugs are known for their quickness. Sarcasm. Thank you. Okay. It's a wonderful word. It's a person who is lazy. And let's look at what Scripture says, what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 to 11. He says, go to the ant, you sluggard. I love that. I just love to shout that every once in a while. It's great. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Woo! That's intense. He says, get up. This is a dangerous position that we're in today. It's one of labeling people. And I know I started this because I said we're going to meet three people. So we talked about the cosigner and somebody who's in situations like that. This one, we're talking about the sluggard. And when I said the sluggard, lazy person, most of us, somebody came to mind. If nobody came to mind, be careful. It might be you. Okay, anyway. Oh, everybody's faster than me. I don't know what's the deal. Anyway, yeah. But it's dangerous because it almost seems like we're inviting people, inviting the labeling effect. And I don't want to sound like that at all. That's not what we're trying to do. It's wisdom for us to recognize this. Wherever we see a lazy person, we're thinking of that. But they may have earned it. They may have proven it time and time again. The Bible gets that. But we must stay on point. Our point is not about labeling those around us. This is about making sure I am not one of these characters. Are you with me? That's the point of this labels. That's the point of these titles, okay? It's not so that we can say, oh, so-and-so, man, they're number two. Ooh, they're the worst I've ever seen. No, that's not what this is about. This is making sure that you and I are not one of these three characters that he's introducing, like the slugger, the lazy person. Generational lines get drawn when we talk about laziness, don't they? We just cut a line. The lazy, worthless kids, they don't know what it's like to work hard, right? They get after it, right? In staff meeting this week, the men of the staff were celebrating together how early it was in our life that we got to work. We were like championing, like, yeah, I could barely push a lawnmower and I was getting my neighbors to pay me for their yard. Yeah, high five. We're excited. We're celebrating how entrepreneurial we were earlier just this week in staff. Had nothing to do with the sermon, but I just remembered it when I was putting it together. We're like, yeah, I was this big. I couldn't even reach the top of the car. I'm washing people's cars. That part's going to stay dirty because I can't get there, but here I am. We're just celebrating that work ethic, right? That's something that is passed along, something that has to be learned in a lot of situations. And I see the truth. I see some truth in the accusations of lazy generations. I see a little bit of that. But I also see that it's a bragging right oftentimes at how hard it used to be to do this. It's just a lot easier now. Nobody's going to amen me on that one. That's okay. Because there's sometimes where we just champion how difficult it was. Had to walk to school uphill both ways. 7 feet of snow. Whatever. That's great. Barefoot. Yeah, I forgot the barefoot part, right? Fought off a bear with a loose leaf notebook like Bill Cosby or whoever did that, whatever. Sometimes it's just the hard way, and now there's better ways to do it. That's like telling your kid how awesome you were with a shovel, and he's driving a bobcat going, huh? I just picked that whole pile up. It took you all day. Now what? Lunch. Cool. And we're like, you lazy bum. No, just, you know, work smarter, not harder sometimes, right? Technology is allowing us to do that, but I also see the other side, where oftentimes there's entitlement, there's laziness, it happens. It's not a generational curse, it's an individual curse of somebody who doesn't know how to work hard. Solomon wants to give him advice. Let's be careful and not accuse and generalize an entire generation or a race or a culture or whatever. Let's just be true and say, this individual is not somebody I want to hire. Because they don't work hard. And I am going to make sure I am somebody who's worth hiring. Amen? All right. Solomon has advice for the lazy person. A wonderful tweetable line that I already shouted, and I'll shout it again. Go to the ant, you sluggard! That's his advice. Look at the ant. Ants are fun.
You can speak to the issues of ants. You can understand a little bit more about them. He speaks to a man. Now get this. He speaks to a man who is made in the image of Almighty God, with a mental intellect, with a spiritual being, with a physical presence. He speaks to this highly designed pinnacle of evolution, or whatever you want to call it. Pinnacle of creation, not evolution. Pinnacle of creation, individual human. And he says, go learn a lesson from an ant. Ants, the tiny little things, right? Did you know that there's about 1.4 million ants per human on the planet? That's freaky, isn't it? 1.4 million ants per human on the planet. You probably knew this, useless ant trivia. That's 10 quadrillion ants, by the way. You also knew this, that the reason they're in this story and this relevant to this conversation is because of their work ethic and their effort. Ants can lift up to 20 times their body weight. Isn't that incredible? Charles, think about this. That means your little brother could lift my Cooper, my car, if he had the strength of an ant to ratio like that. Wow. Pastor Chad could lift an elephant. Right? Like, oh my gosh. That's crazy work ethic. That's power, right? And we're known because ants do that. Nobody has to boss them around. Nobody has to crack the whip. Nobody has to set an alarm clock for them. Nobody has to tell them what to do. They don't talk to each other like, hey, it's time to get up. They just work. Solomon says, just get to work, man. Quit complaining about the situation and do something about the situation, right? Even an ant, and I wrote that on big letters there so that we can remember it. Strength is nice, but the point is about their hard work. Even an ant with practically no brain and minimal communication skills knows how to work hard and provide for itself. No boss, no one giving it orders, no one shaking it out of bed. Even an ant can simply get work done. Solomon asks the rhetorical question, how long are you just going to sit there? There's other proverbs about like a door turning on its hinges as a lazy person in their bed. Just back and forth and getting nothing done, right? How long are you going to lay there? And I know none of us are lazy. We're all perfect, right? Absolutely. But for the ones that we need to understand, when will you get up? What's it going to take? This text also explains what will happen. He says, if you chill, if you stall, if you wait, if you put off work, if you say, not yet, I'll do it later, it'll be okay. It says the sluggard is attacked suddenly by poverty and scarcity. They won't warn you or announce that they're coming. They won't say, hey, you're going to get poor in a little while. It'll just come upon you suddenly. They won't give you a heads up so you can change your ways and know that it's about time so you can get to work. It will be upon you. It's like a battle line when you find out when the enemy's cannons are in range. Too late. Right? Like, oh, no, they're still up there. Oh, no, we just lost this group of guys because guess what? They're in range now. It's too late. That's what this happens like. What would you do if poverty walked in the back door right now and announced that it was coming for you? I would assume you would respond, right? Much like the deer and the fowler, or the deer and the hunter. I would assume you'd move away from it or preparing or doing something. This text says it comes upon you like an attacker, like a bandit, like an armed man. It gets the drop on you and you're stuck. So what do I do with this text? I have to recognize that I need to go to the ant and learn a lesson. Simple, plain, straightforward. I get to work. I recognize what adds and what subtracts from life. That's deep. Let me say it again. I have to recognize what adds to and what subtracts from my life. There's a lot of stuff that I like to do that does not add to my life or my family. Right? I mean, I really like football. I really like football. Trust me. I enjoy football. Trust me. But I have to recognize how much of that football watching is going to add to my family's life. Right? It's something I enjoy doing. There's nothing sinfully wrong with it. I just got to gauge how much I want to watch. I mean, now that college started yesterday, right? College games are playing on, and the NFL preseason's going on, and all this stuff's happening. There's almost enough football to watch 24-7. Or at least 24, like, 3.
3 days a week at least, right? You can just swallow yourself in it. But I got to recognize what adds to my life and what subtracts from it. Those are hours I can't get back. But when I invest my life in something, when I invest my effort into something, I can see it produce. So I got to recognize those things, the difference between those two. I discover what I'm passionate about, and I need to get to work doing it. I identify needs, and I meet them with skill and hard work. And everybody said, amen. The last person in our text introduces is called the deceiver. You probably think that means the devil. Nope. It's talking about people. Proverbs 6, verse 12 to 15 says this. Through 15. A troublemaker and a villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks maliciously with his eyes, signals with his feet, and motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit in his heart, he will always stirs up conflict. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. This is a shifty, deceitful person. This scoundrel, this villain, this deceiver is why I hate buying a car. Right? Because he's always got a deal for me, and it's way better for him than it is for me. Right? Sorry if you're a car salesman. God bless you. Do it with a good conscience and sleep at night, okay? But the sales pitch guy, whether it's cars or whatever, you guys, we all know somebody, right? Who's that sales pitch person who's always got an angle, always got an edge, always got a something. They're trying to work an angle. They're always manipulating a situation to their favor. And actually, you know, you got to give them some credit. They're literally working hard at it. They're not the sluggard at all because they're working hard. And oftentimes we commend them for it because they're a hard worker. Look at them go. They're self-made man. Look at them go. Wow, they did a great job. Watch him make. Man, he's really improved his life. And we don't stop and think of the people he took advantage of to get along the way. What this is about, this is not about recognizing that. I have to commend them oftentimes because they do. They work hard, some people, in this situation. The one-liner guy, the guy that always has that angle. But God's not about to bless it. A deceiver doesn't want an honest wage. They want yours, too. An honest wage would be fine, but they also want somebody else's honest wage. The deceiver plots and schemes, literally works hard to take advantage of people. He fails in God's eyes because he's a manipulator. In the market, he has signals to trick and manipulate. He's talking with his buddy across the way, and they're making little hand gestures. They got signals that they secret. That's what he's talking about. He winks with his eyes and shifts his feet. He's got a certain posture. They got little code stuff where they're ripping people off. They're driving up prices and making things difficult for others so that they can profiteer. Right? That's what's going on, and God's not about to bless it. Some of us have been raised this way, around impure motives. Maybe that was just how it went at your house. You can't trust anybody. Because you can't trust anybody oftentimes because you know you can't be trusted. Right? You usually accuse others of what you already know. And so he's talking about this and always finding the twisting and the angles, trying to get a leg up or a shortcut somewhere. God is clear in condemning the injustice of these ways. As he says in verse 15, there will be a quick end with no remedy, no fix, no solution. Disaster will overtake him in an instant, it says in verse 15. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. God gets involved here because he can see what we don't, and that's the heart. The deceiver might look like a hard worker, might look like a businessman, look upstanding, whatever, but God sees the heart. Somebody in your family who's deceiving and tricking and working things, running angles, God sees the heart and bring consequences of his actions down upon him. Again, God's not punishing people. They are punished by the house of cards that they built when it crumbles. In this text, God seems to pity the cosigner, the one who finds himself in need and stuck, indebted. God seems to almost pity them, like, just get out. Just come on. God seems to embarrass the sluggard into fixing his own problem. He belittles him. He's like, hey, do you think you can do what this little ant's doing? Come on, man. Handle this. But when he gets to this guy, the deceiver gets direct attention from the Lord and harsh results. In fact, the text says it's without remedy, and the text says that God hates these actions. Hates them. Well, I thought you said God is love, Pastor. Everybody knows God's love. Yes, absolutely, God is love. And that is why manipulation is so opposite of him. Because love is not manipulating. If you use your love to manipulate people, you are a deceiver. If you love me, you'll... If you twist it like that, if you push it like that, then you're manipulating. You're twisting people into doing things. You're guilt-tripping them. Has anybody ever been guilt-tripped by a loving relationship? If you really love me, you'd do this or that. Oh, well, I want them to know I love them, but it's a tough situation, and it's a sinful situation. The deceiver's heart issue is hidden from us, but it's not hidden from God. Debt and laziness are visible to the rest of us, but God sees this hidden issue. The last portion of our text will guide our closing prayer today, as God specifically condemns the actions of a deceiver. God is truth and deals in truth, and deception is the opposite of that. Simply not who God is. But before we apply that lesson, I want to offer salvation and forgiveness to Jesus Christ. Can we do that first? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you don't know the best life possible yet, I want to challenge you to take that opportunity today. The Bible tells us we've all sinned. We've all made mistakes. We've all done things the hard way, and we're paying the price for it at times. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual and eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus forgives us of our sin, and he sets us into the best life possible, a new path. And that can be your life today if you want to accept Christ today. So I'd ask you to bow your heads real quickly, and I want to give this opportunity for those that are amongst us today. If you're here, you say, Pastor Steve, I want forgiveness of my sins. I want to begin a new life in Christ today. If that's you today, would you just raise your hand and make eye contact with me so I can know you're making that commitment so that I can pray with you today? Anybody here?
Pastor Steve invites you to respond to what you've just heard by putting it into action today. Thanks for listening.